Good morning, and can I add my welcome to that of Ian's? My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here. All over the world, people celebrate different traditions and holidays in sometimes quite surprising ways. So take, for instance, in the US, at Thanksgiving, they have a presidential pardon for a turkey, of all things. Or in the United Kingdom, in England, on the 1st of May, they dance around a pole called a maypole. Or in Spain, they have a giant food fight in late August called La Tomatina, where they pelt one another with tomatoes. Or one of my favorites, in Thailand, Lappy Buri Monkey Buffet is a day to feed the local monkeys. Now, I don't know what you make of these kind of holidays, but I wonder if it's tempting to box Easter and Good Friday in with that category of rather bizarre and unusual holidays with funny traditions. Because after all, Good Friday has its own tradition, the hot cross bun, and we'll have those after the service up in the seeds garden. Do stick around for them. But even as you're munching on your hot cross bun, I wonder whether we might just think, well, really, what's the difference? Sure, we get a day off and something to eat on Good Friday, but what's the thing that makes Good Friday good? But actually, as we start to investigate the story of Easter and Good Friday, what we discover is that the details are incredibly surprising and bear all of the hallmarks of authenticity. You see, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ divides history into B.C. and A.D. After Jesus' life, world history started a new epoch. But it isn't so much Jesus' life as Jesus' death, which Christians celebrate and hold as central to their faith. You see, the sign of the Christian faith isn't a book, even though Jesus was a powerful teacher. It's not a medicine bottle, even though he was an incredible healer. It's not a loaf of bread, even though he had compassion on the poor and fed them. No, the sign of the Christian faith is the cross. And the cross was like the hangman's noose. It was like the electric chair. It was like the firing squad. More than that, it wasn't just a means of execution. It was a form of ritual humiliation and excruciating torture. The victim was hung there and left to die in agony, from asphyxiation and from blood loss, whilst people watched and cheered. It was terribly cruel and reserved for the worst criminals. But today, nearly 2,000 years later, hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world are celebrating not Jesus' life, but Jesus' death. And I want us to see three short things from this arresting chapter in Luke's Gospel. Firstly, the rejected king. Look with me at verse 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Well, Jesus was God's Messiah. That is God's chosen king. He was God himself, stepped into humanity in order to come to earth to be with his people and to save them. But even though his coming had been prophesied for thousands of years, even though all of the things that Jesus said and did proved that he was the Messiah beyond any doubt, his own people rejected him, and out of jealousy they handed him over to the Roman authorities in order to be executed. As we read earlier, when Jesus appeared before Pilate, the Roman governor, Pilate very quickly realized that Jesus was an innocent man. But because he was scared, afraid of the Jews, he allowed Jesus to be crucified. And so they took him away. They took him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. They stripped him naked. And as we read earlier in Psalm 22, they cast lots for his clothing. They pierced his hands and his feet. They hung him up on display and they mocked him. "If you are the Messiah, then save yourself." God's king rejected. Well, in much of the world today, royalty is still something that counts. That's certainly true in the UK, and many millions of people all over the world are watching with great interest with the engagement and the upcoming wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. They're going to be married in a rather lavish ceremony in Windsor Castle, and I'm sure many people would tune in to watch. If his brother's wedding is anything to go by, with the marriage of William and Kate, something like 2 billion people tuned in to watch from all over the world. Royalty, in many parts, is still something that's taken seriously. But here we have God's own king, the king of the universe. God himself stepped into this world, rejected, beaten, and murdered in cold blood by his own people. Now, the Bible tells us that, in fact, all of us reject God as our king in that same way. Now, we may not have physically crucified Jesus, but we still refuse to let God be our king, even though the truth is there, even though the evidence is there in creation and in our consciences and in Holy Scripture and in human history. Nevertheless, people reject God as king. And that is the essence of sin. Sin is rejecting God as our rightful king and instead turning our own way, making self king and making the created things king. Now, because we turn away from God, the source of everything that's good, to our own evil way, well, that is the reason why this world has been filled with so much wickedness and evil and bloodshedding and oppression. And even if we're not personally responsible for some of those crimes, nevertheless, in our hearts, the Bible says, we've rejected God as our king. And the really serious consequence of rejecting God as our king is not the misery that it brings to humanity. Instead, it's that God must judge and punish the world. Just as a good government must punish criminals, so too God has said that he has set a day when he will judge this world, and the punishment for rejecting him as king is death. Not the physical death, but an eternal spiritual death in the life to come. We see God's rejected king here, the rejected king. We also see the repentant criminal. Look with me from verse 39. Now, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." Well, we have, in many ways here, a picture of humanity. Two criminals, and they both deserved to die. Well, so too all of humanity deserves to die for rejecting God as our king. Two criminals who both responded to Jesus and in markedly different ways. One rejected Jesus as his king, the other accepted Jesus as king and sought Jesus' help. Well, so too the Bible says that all of humanity will respond to Jesus Christ. You will respond to Jesus in one way or the other. Either you will reject him and revile him, or you will accept him as your king and ask for the help that he brings. And that is what the second criminal said. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He accepted that Jesus was king, and he knew that Jesus could help. And Jesus replied to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." See, Jesus was saying that even though this man was a convicted criminal, nevertheless, he could enter into God's presence. He wouldn't have to face the second judgment. Jesus had found a way that this criminal could be saved. Well, over this last week, one of the stories that has made the headlines time and again is about a French policeman called Arnold Beltrame. Arnold Beltrame was a very brave policeman. He also served in Iraq in the war and was decorated for bravery and for the deeds that he had done. So when a terrorist gunman attacked a supermarket in Trèbes in southern France last Friday, it was just instinctive for Beltrame to spring to action. And he managed to persuade the terrorists to do a hostage swap. So what happened is that Beltran went into the supermarket and he managed to get a lady, Julie, who was a supermarket employee, to come out. Beltran left his weapon and went in. But in a moment of swift thinking, he kept his mobile phone on so that the authorities were able to realize what was happening and so that they could send a squad to free the hostages. When the squad arrived, the hostages were freed, but Beltran and others died in the gunfight. Today, Arnold Beltran is dead, but Julie is alive. He died for her. On Wednesday, France had a ceremony in his honor. Now, in many ways, when Jesus died on the cross, a similar thing happened. A swap took place. Jesus died for the sins of humanity so that we don't have to die the punishment, which is death. We still have to die a physical death, but Jesus took the penalty of the second death so that we can escape God's judgment. That's why Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." It's through Jesus' death that we can be brought into God's presence. And that brings us on to the final short thing I want us to see, which is the ripped curtain. Verse 44. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Well, many areas of our lives are restricted, and many areas of life in Hong Kong are restricted. There are certain buildings and certain beaches, certain clubs and certain car parks that you just can't get into. Those things are off limits. Now, the same was true in Jerusalem. The temple was strictly off limits, and only the Jewish priests could get into the temple. But even within the temple complex, there was another room called the Most Holy Place, and the priests couldn't even go in there. And the Most Holy Place symbolized God's presence. And only one priest, the high priest, could go in only once a year and only under the most elaborate circumstances. And that Most Holy Place was separated from the rest of the temple and the rest of Jerusalem by an enormous curtain that was something like 20 meters high and something like 10 centimeters thick. And when Jesus died on the cross, that enormous curtain was torn from top to bottom. God was saying that he had made a way for sinful humanity to come deep into his presence. Well, in a sense, that is what Jesus meant when he said to the criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise. You will escape God's judgment and you can come into my presence." Well, I don't know what springs to mind for you when you hear the word paradise. Maybe it's a delicious meal. Maybe it's a relaxing holiday. Maybe it's the love and affection of your friends and family. All of those things are good, and the Bible says that we should enjoy them. But it also tells us that the good things of this world are just a shadow of the good things that are found in God himself. God is the fulfillment of all our longings and yearnings, because we're made for a relationship with him and because he's the source of everything good. C.S. Lewis, the well-known author of the Narnia series of children's books, puts it well when he says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We look for fulfillment in many things in this world. Some of those things good, some of those things not good. But the Bible tells us that true fulfillment is only found in the presence of God. And on Good Friday, Jesus paid the entrance fee to come into the presence of God when he died that horrific death on the cross. So how will you respond? How will you respond to Good Friday, which might seem at first like just another interesting, unusual holiday, but instead is the pivot point in all of human history? How will you respond, and how will you respond to Jesus Christ? Will you be like the first criminal who rejected him and ultimately reviled him? Or will you be like the second criminal who accepted that he was a sinner, who accepted that Jesus was Lord, who accepted that he needed help, and who received the gift of eternal life? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the most loving person who ever existed. Thank you that at great cost you laid down your life about 2,000 years ago for undeserving people, that we might not only escape your judgment, but also have untold joy in your presence. We praise you for all that you are. Amen.